Wherever you travel, whether it's a countryside, just about any side of any nation, wherever you travel, you will find this particular thing, such as local idols to worship. You can go to Switzerland, France, England, Sudan, Congo, Japan, wherever. Even America, you will find these local idols to worship. And you may say, well, this is a high-tech world, so we don't have to worry about that kind of thing. We living in this high-tech world, that's for the primitive people in the primitive jungle area. Guess what? In the concrete jungle, in any metropolitan, there is a still gods, little g gods, and idols. People worship those things. It can have a different shape. It may not have, they may not be made with wood or stone or plaster, but they're made out of different things. Metal and shiny things, like cars, or business, or money, even spouse. Anything that deterred people from worshiping one true God, who is the eternal God, is idol, is little g gods, which is not God at all. Unlike one true God, the God in heaven, who gave his only begotten Son to die for our sins, these so-called gods, pagan gods, heathen gods, demand things from people. They demand a sacrifice, they demand everything without giving anything. They are often vile, they are selfish, they are callous, they are carnal, and they are violent without reasons. Our God is one true God, eternal God, who does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can depend on Him. You can go to Him anytime. He does not demand anything from us. Yes, in a way He does. But because He gave everything, is it too much for us to give Him everything we have? After all, everything we have belongs to Him. Let's go to the Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus is located in the second book of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And we will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word we are about to receive. Help us understand the attribute and identity of our God in heaven, You, Lord. Let us learn from You, You alone. We do not desire for the man's doctrine. We do not desire for the psychological things. But we want the Word of God, the truth. Open our heart to receive. And we also pray for our troops around the world, and we are asking for Your protection for them and their safety. And Your willing, bringing them back safe and sound. And comfort those who lost their loved ones in this world. And we also pray for the law enforcement officials and the firefighters around these communities. And we are asking Your hand to be upon them. Protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 3 in the book of Exodus. Now the Moses was attending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and a priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to the Horeb, the mountain of God. Note that word plays Horeb in the mountain of God. Now it's been 40 years Moses has been living in the backside of the Midian desert. At this point, his life became so simple, so humble, that he didn't even have his own herd of sheep to call as his own. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep, Jethro's sheep. 40 years in the Midian desert is about to be end. The training he had in Egypt with the highest education available to him, even that was not enough, and God said, you need more training because you are too strong, too cocky. So God put him in the backside of the desert and made him to be a simple man and to be rely on him. God is the one who is equipping him. Moses stayed in the mountain area known as Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. Would you put the map on, please? He was in the Egypt, this area, this is Memphis, and he traveled from here all the way down to Mount Sinai. This is a traditional location that's known as Mount of God. Of course, Israel is up here. And that's quite a distance he made, and he realized that that's far away from any Pharaoh's army. So he stayed there. Now the time is over for him to go back to Egypt to face the Pharaoh. Is that the same Pharaoh? No, it's not the same Pharaoh. I know some of you guys remember according to Ten Commandments, the movie, the Yul Brynner, he's the one who chased him around. No, it's not. That's just a movie. So forget that one. The Mount Horeb, meaning of Horeb means a desert or desolation. What it's like? Just go drive down to the hill of Bend in Arizona. There's a nothing. That's desolation. That's about it. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Note the angel of the Lord is a Christophany. It's a fancy word, Christophany, or the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself appeared to him. Appeared to him in the flame of fire in the midst of bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with a fire, but bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandal off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. As you all know, it's not uncommon thing the plant to be burned in the middle of the hot desert. Of course, dry lightning can start the fire, or simple high temperature can ignite the fire. Burning bush has two significant things. Two things. Number one, it's a picture of God. It's a picture of God. Deuteronomy chapter 33, please. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the New Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 33. God making himself as a bush here. Chapter 33, verse 16. This burning bush makes about this. And with the precious things of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush is, of course, is representing burning bush in the wilderness. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. See, it reveals God's glory and power, yet it's not consumed. Moses needed some sort of something to back him up to go back to Egypt. He needed the glory and the power of God, and yet it's not something can be gone in a matter of few hours. Second thing I find, bush symbolized here is Israel going through the fire of affliction, yet it's not consumed. What does it mean? How many nations around the world in world history were destroyed, completely destroyed, yet that country come back alive? No other country except one, nation of Israel. Many countries tried to demolish it, tried to erase the nation of Israel from the face of the earth. They tried. Nazis did, and many other countries did. But this country came back into the nation in existence in 1948. And it is surrounded by the hostile, extremely hostile countries. All of them tried to destroy this poor country. Yet, if you look at the military power, it goes in the first top five countries around the world. If they choose to, they can literally destroy the Iraq, where we kind of, our military personnel are extremely powerful. They can handle the job, but the politicians are the problem. They're tiptoeing and they're balancing the stuff. If the Israeli is the one who is going to go after Iraq, the war is over within a few hours because they don't shed tears. Note that Moses brought to this place. He bowed before God and adored him in wonders, and because this is the true beginning of the Christian service. The servant who is willing to take off the shoes in humility can be used by God in power. If I think that somehow we are too spiritual, that God cannot ignore us, God must use us, we are making a mistake. I said this before, according to the Word of God in Romans 12, we should not too think highly of ourselves. There's no one God must use because he doesn't have any other resource. There's no one he have to use. He choose to use us. Don't make a mistake about it. Another thing. Somehow people think that some of the theologists say that, well, Jesus is a friend. That is true. According to the book of John, I no longer call you servant, but I call you friend. But that doesn't mean we can treat him like some nobody. Folks, we need to have a fear of God. That doesn't mean we are scared of God. According to Psalm 111, let's go to Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. Of course, some of you know this by heart. It's a good thing to know by your heart. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandment. His praise endures forever. What does it say? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reason why people mock at God because they do not have a fear of God. And if you somehow think that Jesus is somebody you can just talk down and you say, yo, JC, what's up, homie? They ain't going to fly. Jesus is God. Don't ever think that he can just talk down. Let's continue in verse 7, back to Exodus. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them, out of, please, out of the hand of the Egyptian, and to bring them up from that land, next one word, to a good land, a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place the Canaanites and Hittites, Amorites and Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, all those ites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people and children of Israel out of Egypt. Our God is a personal God who sees our trials and difficulties and hears our cries and speaks the wisdom to guide us, touch our heart to make his presence known to us. What amazing grace he gives to us. He's not kind of God, the hidden God that could kill us about individual need. Our God knows each one of us. And he knows, as he knows each star by name, he knows all of us. How does he know? Because he made us. He not only knows us, and also he knows individual people's hair, how many hair they have. I know some of you guys have that, easy to count your hair. Just like I can count my mustache and beard because they're so little. God knows all of us intimately. Please note that the way God spoke to Moses in verse 8, deliver them out of the land, hand of Egyptian, to bring them up from the land to a good and large land. I should kind of note that out of and the to. That is a redemption, folks. That is a redemption. Redemption is always out of and to something, onto something. That means out of bondage of sin, unto the freedom of God. Out of hell, unto heaven. That is a redemption. Out of, to. Verse 11. Well, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So that he said, I will certainly be with you. This shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. 40 years before, Moses thought he was the man. He is the deliverer of the nation of Israel. He was a prince. He had a power. Now he realized he is nothing. He didn't have that self-assurance anymore. You might say, that, well, maybe he's suffering that low self-image or low self-esteem problem. How did God answer? He said, I will be with you. He didn't say, well, you poor thing, why don't you go see the psychiatrist and boost up your self-esteem? Self-esteem is, in my opinion, that is one of the stupidest things I ever heard. I know some of the Christian psychologists said, well, you got to boost up your self-esteem. Let me ask you this. You don't have to answer to me. If you really don't have a self-esteem, why did you look at yourself one more time before you leave the house in the mirror? Do I need to say more? Yeah, might as well say one more thing. When we take a picture of you guys, when I take a picture of you guys, entire group photo, when I hand you the photos to individually, guess whom you look for first? Voila. I settled my case. If we don't have a self-image, self-esteem, we wouldn't look for ourselves. We always look for number one. That's us. We want ourselves to be known. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, in the later days, at the difficult time will come, man will be the lover of themselves. And they become selfish. And it's getting worse and worse. How many times have you heard that people helping each other just for fun of it? When the difficult time comes, yeah, they do it. During the time of 9/11, during the time of Hurricane Katrina, people stepped out. But the majority of people who stepped out are Christians. Because we learned. Let's continue verse 13. By the way, before we go any further, God is not kind of God who hang around with you during the time, good time, but during the bad time, he says sayonara and goodbye. I don't know you. Walk away from you. He's not fair weather friend. He will stick with you thick and thin. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and he said to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent you to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Rightfully, Moses sensed that he needed some sort of credential. Before, his credential was being a prince of Egypt, the heir of the throne of Egyptian dynasty. Now, what does he have? I'm the shepherd. I don't even have a flock of my own. Yeah, that will go fly well. He needed a credential, so he asked for the credential. And then God, who understands the situation, he said, I am who I am. This is a rather interesting thing. God told Moses, I am who I am. So what is I am means? God means that he is all that we ever need. He is all that we ever need. It has an eternal aspect. Note that it said, I am. That's a present verb. He didn't say, I was. And I will be. He said, I am. To him, everything is present. Everything is now. Also, to him, nothing is a past, nothing is a future. Keep your finger right there, and let's go to the front of the book, Genesis 1:1. Again, some of you guys know this by heart. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. If you're a logical person, you may say, okay, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Where is God coming from? See, we have a hard time understanding that concept. Let me give you some kinds of, where's my pointer? I dropped somewhere. There it is. Concept thing. Let's say this dot right there does not have a width or height or anything, just dot. Concept dot. When this dot moved to the one direction, when there is just dot, nothing more, that is the first dimension. When the dot moves to sideways and become a line, as that line moves to another direction, that is second dimension. You with me so far? Okay, so that line is as long as one surface and without the height. That's the second dimension. But all of a sudden, start to rise and moving to the different direction. That's third dimension, just like this. Has a width and depth, height. But once I start to move this pulpit to another direction, it requires a time. That's fourth dimension. That's where we are living. Fourth dimension requires time. Somebody had to create the time. That's God. When God sees us, fourth dimension, we're living in this fourth dimension, he doesn't see this 10,000 years human history as a 100 years incremental centuries. But he sees everything in one snapshot. To him, there's no past. To him, there's no future. Everything is one shot. How can it be? Because he is not limited by time, because he created the time. Am I making sense to you? That's why we can pretty much read the Bible in the beginning. God was already before the beginning of the time. He was able to create heaven and earth. And people who don't have a discernment, spiritual things, cannot understand that. Why? Because their mind is limited in the time. Everything is time. Okay. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. That would be the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. You there yet? Chapter 3, verse 6. God speaking, "For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, the son of Jacob." God says, "I am. Not, I do not change." God is the same yesterday and today and forever. The word "I am," in Hebrew word, Yahweh, actually is in English word to pronounce that Hebrew word, it would be Y-A-H-U-A-Y. How they pronounce that in the Hebrew word? I don't know. I just learned the spelling. However, in the Hebrew people, they try to be respectful to the word of God, and especially to the God's name. So they chose not to pronounce it completely, so they took out Hebrew vowels only. And they pronounce it as Adonai. Some of you guys heard the word Adonai. And it means I am or the Lord. And when you have a vowels only and a consonant itself, which is YHWH, when you combine them together, and we get the word, English word, Jehovah. So Jehovah is the same thing as I am who I am. And same thing as the Lord. It's the Lord is a kind of word, it's a title. It's the name. What is the real name of God? I am. And remember the time when the Garden of Gethsemane, the group of people, detachment of soldiers came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus asked them, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." Simple two-word, "I am." What did they do? They drew themselves backward and fell on the ground. The power of the word, his title, make them to drew them back. God is the God of past, present, and the future. If you notice, he said, "I'm a God of Abraham, God of Jacob, Isaac, and God of Jacob." Those people, even though they were dead, and God is still God of them because they are still alive in spirit. Behind this idea of the I am, and there's something more. God, the actual meaning of am, I am, and there is meaning of becoming. Become. God is the one who become whatever the need to meet our needs. God will meet our needs. Whatever the lacking in our time of need, he is becoming to that. For example, when we are hungry, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." When we are defenseless, he said, "I am the strong tower." And when we are in darkness, "I am the light of the world." Whenever we need him, he become the one we need. Verse 16. "Go gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanites and Hebite and Hittite and Amorite and Perizzite and Hivite and Jebusite, to the land flowing with the milk and honey. Then they will hear your voice, and you shall come, and you and the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt. You shall say to them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." God is going to do the deliverance, and he still wants Moses to be the part of it. God could do everything by himself without our help, but he wants us to be a part of it. He wants to be used by him. He planned to work his work through us. So in other words, we get to work with him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as a worker together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Note that workers together. We work with him, not because he needs us, but he chooses to include us. In other words, when we serve God, when we work for God, we become a vessel, we become like an avenue that he used to, like a channel that his living water flowing through us to the people. It makes sense to you? We are the one who get blessed while we serve other people. After 400 years in Egypt, Moses had a job to tell, declare the people that these people will leave the country of Egypt and go to the promised land that is flowing with the milk and honey. Now, the elders of Israel, that's not exactly what they want. What do they want? They want to be comfortable in the land of Egypt because they settled down there. Let me put it in our term. A lot of Christians don't want to get into the serving God wholeheartedly. I'm talking about born-again Christians. Without an apology, I'll say this to you. 10% of a Christian worker is doing the majority work, while the 90% of people are just sitting on their hands. And majority of church expense is met by the small group of people who is tithing and making offering. And the rest of the people just getting along. Somehow they think that, well, I come to this church to meet my needs. Have you ever thought about that? You come to this church to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, to serve God and to serve the body? Have you ever thought about that? If not, why not? If our God is the servant king, he came to serve, not to be served. As his servant, what kind of excuse do we have not to serve him and not to serve the body of Jesus Christ? I know this is not a popular thing that I tell people. Probably I will lose more people by saying this kind of thing. So be it. You will find a lot of other churches who will tickle your ears. But I will tell you the truth. As I said before, many times, if you're not serving, you're missing out your own blessing. Let's go on. Verse 19. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, and no, not even by the mighty hand. But I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people the favor in the sight of Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbors, namely of the two who dwell near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. What does it mean, plunder the Egyptian? For 400 years, they have not been paid as a slaves. Now, it's time to get paid back. It's a payday. Let's make an application. We're going to talk about the thing in more in detail and down the road, so I'm not going to go in here now. Number one, application number one. Our God is a personal God who sees our trials and difficulties and hear our cries and laugh and speak wisdom to guide us and touch our heart to make his presence known. Our God is not kind of kinds of God, like a hidden God who could care less about individuals' needs. He knows our needs. Second application, servant who knows how to take off their shoes in humility can be used of God to walk in power. When you come to Him, don't ever think that God needs you. We need Him. We need Him in our lives, and our service to Him is expression of love. Third application. God can do it all Himself, by Himself, but it is God's plan to walk with us and through His people. We are workers together with Him. Serve Him. Serve His body. And you don't get blessed, God will say, money back guarantee. You will be blessed. Stop anyone who serves in this church. Ask them if they are blessed. They will say, thousands of times. Let's stand up and pray.